strange phenomena with Kriyas HaMegillah that we don't find with any other Kriya in Halacha. There is no reading of the Torah or Tanakh which we read twice. Now, sometimes we read twice because, incidentally, we happen to read it in different contexts. So I'll read Parsha Zemar when Parsha Zemar comes up, and we'll read Parsha Zemar for Yom Tov. We'll read Parsha Yisro when Parsha Yisro comes up, and we'll read Parsha Yisro in Shavuos time. But we don't repeat Parsha Yisro. We read Parsha Yisro once. And all the repetitions that we have, those are just minhagim. Simchas Torah is all just a minhag. So we read the Torah a lot to get everyone an aliyah, but there's no halacha to read it multiple times. Yet, the Gemara says, and I will pick up with the Gemara, Daf Dalit Amat Aleph in Mesechus Megillah. I gave you the whole piece, but we'll just start in the middle. Start with line number 6. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, the middle of the line. This is the first source. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Chayev Adam Likros Es HaMegillah Balayla V'Leshanosa Bayom. You have to read it once at night and repeat it a second time in the morning. The Gemara quotes two psukim. Pasuk number 1 is from Tehillim Chaf Beis. Tehillim Chaf Beis is a parak called Lam Natseach Alayela Tashachar. It's a parak in Tehillim in which the person who wrote it, David HaMelech, cries out, "Save me, where are you, why is it so dark?" Pretty standard, but the Gemara assumes that this is a parak in which David prophesizes about the crisis in Shushan. And the first pasuk, the second pasuk is, "Eli, Eli, lama azavtani, why have you forsaken me? Rachok mi yeshuati divrei shagati." And in fact, in Israel, and in some places, there's a minhag of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon had a special list of prakim in Tehillim that you recite on Yom Tovim, by the Deraisa Yom Tovim, Derabana Yom Tovim, to replace the Shir Shel Yom. So let's say this year Purim is going to be on Sunday. Instead of saying Hayom Yom Rishon and saying the David Mizmor, people that follow the Gaon's minhag, and in Yeshiva we follow the Gaon's minhag, and a lot of people in Israel follow the Gaon's minhag, will recite this Perek Chavbeis instead. We'll swap in this Perek for a Perek Yutes, which is the David Chafal, which is the David Mizmor. Or in Shmini Atzeres, the Gaon's minhag is Lam Naseach Al Hashminis, one of the early prakim in Tehillim. So there's a whole roster of prakim that you swap in for the Shir Shel Yom based on that Perek's contents being similar or analogous to the day. And the Perek that's swapped in on Purim is Perek Chaf Beis. And in fact, in Yeshiva now, for the last week, we've been reciting Chaf Beis as our daily Tehillim, because it's a Perek, we try to switch up the Tehillim. So we've been moving around from Perek to Perek. It's never saying the same Perek every day, because it gets a little rote and a little repetitive. So we're now reciting, at least for Mincha, Perek Chaf Beis as our first Perek of Tehillim. So in this Perek Chaf Beis, towards the end of the Perek, now we pick it up. Tehillim Chaf Beis, 6 lines in the bottom, 4 lines in the bottom. Elokai Ekra Yomam, I will call out to you in the day. V'lo Taneh, if you don't answer, V'laila, and I'll say it at night, V'lo Dumi Alid, I won't be quiet. So being that in Tehillim Perek Chaf Beis, which talks about Purim-related issues, or at least alludes to Purim-related issues, you have a pasuk in which a person is calling out to Hashem in night and in day. So that's a remez that we should read the Megillah both in the night as well as during the day. Okay, that's the first pasuk the Gemara quotes. Amalehu Rabbi Yirmiyah. Now, interestingly enough, Rabbi Yirmiyah chimes in. L'didi mifar shili minedri b'chia bar Abba. I heard something about this halacha from Chia bar Abba. And he explained to me, Gigon d'amri inshi, this halacha of reading the Megillah twice, is very similar to a common phrase that people say. What do they say? Ever parsha da, I will review the parsha, the esnaya, and I will repeat it. We know that to be shtai mikra v'echetargum. Ever parsha da, I will read a certain parsha, the esnaya, and I will repeat it. Whether this is a phrase that people were saying about shtai mikra v'echetargum, whether it was a phrase people were just saying about any text that they're going to read twice, ever parsha da, the esnaya. So that's the second part of the Gemara. The third part of the Gemara is itmar nami. We have the third mention of this halacha. Amr bichelbo, amr ula bira. Chayev Adam Likros Es HaMegillah Balayla V'Leshanosa Bayom. Shenemar, a different pasuk, Tehillim Perek Lamed, Leman Yizamer Chachavod V'Lo Yidom Hashem Elokai Le'Elam Odek. I will praise you and give you glory, Yizamer Chachavod V'Lo Yidom, and I won't be quiet, Hashem Elokai Le'Elam Odek. So there's a lot of methodology in today's year, so get ready. A lot of classic ways to sit down and learn a Gemara. First of all, the classic mistake people make. Just because multiple people say the same halacha doesn't mean they're all saying the same thing. They may be reaching the same finish line. Practically, you read the Megillah twice, but the pasuk they derive it from, the way they articulate the halacha, the language they use can show different angles and different slants as to the way they experience and view the halacha. So don't just collapse, oh, three people saying the same thing. Sometimes, because it's a masara that was baal peh, you'll just repeat the exact same words, the exact same pasuk, the exact same drasha, two or three times, because different people have different masaras, and it was easy to remember, oh, Rava said it, and Rav Papa said it, and Rav Huna said it. But sometimes there'll be differences. And let's start to think about some of the differences in these three different ways that Chazal had to articulate this common halacha. Everyone had the same conclusion. You read the Megillah twice, but they may have differed as to how the two Kriyas and Megillos interact with each other. Okay, so that's the first tool. Try to read Gemaras in segments, rather than just assuming that because they reach the same conclusion, that they're all operating on the same logic. Okay. Now, anytime you have two, okay, two items, anytime, the first question you want to ask yourself is, what is the degree of integration between the two? Namely, there's a Torah on the floor, there's a sheet on the floor. Namely, are they really one unit with two pieces, with two components? Or are they two separate units that have to be sequenced in one way or the other? And that could be two objects, that could be two mitzvos, that could be two acts. The degree of integration between separate elements is one of the most core aspects of building the system of halacha. So, for example, tefillin shel rosh and tefillin shel yad. Is it one mitzvah? Is it two mitzvahs? Hafrashas truma and nesinas truma. You have to be mafresh the truma, you have to give it to the kohen. Is it one process? Is it two process? If a ganav steals and then shechs the animal, he pays dalet v'hei. Is it one long deepening of the geneva, like you steal and you steal it again, you pay more, or the separate mechayivim? You can't get any more basic than that. What is the relationship between two components that act in unison with one another? It could be items, it could be mitzvos, it could be actions, it could be, it could be conceptual. In order to make a kinyan, if I want to buy your water container, I have to perform two actions. I have to perform a maisa kinyan, and I need your agreement. I need your das. So there are two ingredients necessary to affect the transfer of an item. Is it one process that has two elements, both of them work together for one common factor, or they're working on two different aspects? I can't stress how fundamental this is to Shas. Anytime you have two aspects working alongside with one another for one common mitzvah, slash effect, slash chalos, slash process, you want to understand what's the degree of integration. So the same thing here. Question number one. Is it really one process of reading the Megillah? But this process of reading the Megillah, you should just do it twice. It's one reading, but you're repeating it because sometimes when you repeat something, you understand it better. There's one mitzvah to understand and to read the Megillah. And because the Megillah is written so cryptically, because the Megillah is written in ways that you don't fully understand every element until you read it the first time, so you read it the first time and then, oh, now that I've read it the first time, I know why in the end of Perek Beis, Big Tun and Teresh mean something. Oh, now I know why Achashverosh's letter in Perek Aleph. Oh, now I know why Queening of Esther is some. Namely, it's one long process of reading to understand, but to understand, you have to read it twice. We call that in literature hermeneutic. When you read a poem or a fragment or any text, then when you read the end, you go back and read the beginning, and by having read the end, you understand the beginning better. So is it really one long mitzvah with two different readings? Or we're reading it twice, two mitzvahs, two acts, two kriyos. Can anyone look at the different ways that the Amoraim presented? Which Amora makes it sound like? Which maybe not just one Amora? Look at your sources. Look at the Gemara. Which pasuk, which phraseology, think about it, makes it sound like it's two separate autonomous kriyos, two different mitzvahs? Which makes it sound like it's one long process that contains two activities, but not two separate processes? Anyone? Why?
Because it's kind of like Hashem doesn't, like, I'm going to call it to Hashem during the day.
Fair. You may sound that. But now contrast it with the last pasuk, let's say. Okay? I'll give you a hint. What makes, you're right, there's a certain point that you're correct with, but what makes the first pasuk more autonomizing and separating, and the last pasuk may be one long process?
It actually says Yom.
Exactly. In the first pasuk, you've got units. You've got atomization. There's a yom, there's a laila. Interestingly enough, they're reversed. And as you correctly said, the intonation is, I'll continue and I'll do more. But at least there is a separation. There's a is a cellularization between the night reading and the day reading. There's a yomim and a laila. Whereas the last pasuk doesn't discuss units. It says, I'm going to give you praise and I'm not going to stop. So it sounds like it's a process of trying to do more and read more and praise more. We'll get to the word praise a little bit later. Now, what about the third statement that we didn't pay attention to, the middle one? What does that sound like? Evar parshasa da vesnaya. What do you think that sounds like? Okay, you could say. What would you say? What would you think if I asked you just to make a decision? What word sounds interesting in that sentence? Evar parshasa da vesnaya. What is esnaya? It's an Aramaic of which word? Which word is esnaya playing off of in the Gemara? Chayiv adam likrosas a megillah. Look at the Gemara. Chayiv adam likrosas a megillah balayla. The. What's the verb the Gemara uses? Vilashanota. Why does the Gemara call the day reading Lashanota? It should have called the Chayiv adam likrosas a megillah balayla uvayom. By calling it Lashanota bayom, sounds like it's the second reading. It's the repeated reading. It's the rereading. And that's why, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, that's what he was adding. Right? He didn't quote a pasuk. So what was he adding? He was saying, yeah, that's what people do. People read texts twice. So it's not so uncommon for someone to say, I'm going to read this text. It's not clear whether it's talking about a sacred text or just a mundane text. Arvar Parsha Sada, I'm going to read this text, but it's not, and I'll repeat it. Why are you repeating it? Because you want to understand it better. Right? You just read a text. You don't have a ritual responsibility to read it twice. You just want to understand it better. Like, you know, when's the last time you read an article, you read it again? Because you were chayiv to read the article, you just wanted to get better information, you wanted to absorb it better. So the first halacha question, which is latent in the articulation and latent in the psukim, is it one long mitzvah of two installments? Are they two separate mitzvahs? One is kriyas yom, one is kriyas laila. Now, can anyone tell me what the nafkamina would be? Because until there's a nafkamina, it's all just mental gymnastics. Is this or is it that? If there has to be some nafkamina, I'm going to ask some of our friends to... Let me take the conversation elsewhere. Oh, wow. They have taken the conversation elsewhere. Okay, great. Very acoustic. Okay, so what are the nafkaminas, but that's one long mitzvah? What would you say? Excellent. The bracha, that's always the indicator. If it's one mitzvah, there's one bracha. If it's two mitzvah, then that's really the big question. It's the one. Tefillin sounds like it's one mitzvah, so yet we make two brachas, and that's what creates tension within tefillin. So the big question would be, how many times should you make a bracha on Kriyas and Megillah? Should you make only one bracha at night and not make a bracha in the morning? Or even if you say that for a bracha per se, you only repeat two brachas because each maisa is a separate and the bracha goes based on the maisa, not whether it's one long mitzvah, you're doing a separate action. What about Shechiyano? Now Shechiyano once or twice. Now again, it's not a one-to-one correspondence. You could say it's one long bracha, one long mitzvah, because you only make one Shechiyanu, because you make Shechiyanu the first encounter with the mitzvah. But certainly we want to see bracha. I didn't give you the Rishonim because there's a lot to cover today. There's a healthy debate. How many brachos you should make, brachos and mitzvahs? There's another interesting nafkamina, yes?
Like similar to it's spirit
of aware. Excellent, beautiful.
Like the night, is it like, should you still go to the day?
Right, excellent. If you miss the Kriya at night, should you even read in the day? Could you imagine that? So you don't really have Rishonim that say that if you miss night Kriya, you can't have day Kriya. Because you're still chayiv. But the Yushalmi has an interesting case. What if, which is a fascinating scenario, I mean, all these are hypothetical. So, right, part of being an insider to Shas is that none of these cases, 80% of Shas aren't real cases. 80% of Shas is hypotheticals. So the outsiders, it looks picayune and crazy. Oh, it's like the Gemara. Why are you talking about dogs and cats and contracts? These cases matter. It's not a Shulchan Aruch. We're trying to get the concepts, and we spin ideas and cases that help us encase and decode concepts. So the Shalmi has the following case, which, of course, would be interesting to see it happen. What would happen if a person became a ger Purim morning? Right? He heard everyone reading V'rabim me'amei ha'aretz misihadim ki nafal pachat Mordechai alehem, right, Fasik and Peruches. Everyone's becoming Jewish after the Nes of Purim. He says, hey, maybe I want to join those Jews. Or he gets drunk and he gets converted. Either way, he converts, it's all, again, it's hypothetical. So here, you don't just have someone that missed the Kriya at night, but what do you have? Someone who was in Chayiv at night. Should he read in the day? You say maybe someone that missed the Kriya, but he was Chayiv. So you missed it, you still do your... But if you're not Chayiv at night, that's a question of Svir. What happens if someone becomes a Bar Mitzvah in the middle of Svir Saomer, where you were not Chayiv in Svir Saomer for the first couple of days, you even have a Chayiv to continue, or can you make a Bracha? Very, very famous question in Minchas Chinuch is Svir Saomer. Maybe we'll talk about this for Svir Saomer. Is it 49 mitzvahs, or is it one mitzvah? And we're machmir for the bracha. Again, people make this mistake. Hopefully we'll talk about doing Svir Saomer. People make the mistake, oh, I missed the day, I'm out. No, we don't paskin. We paskin, you can still do the mitzvah. We're machmir on the bracha. You don't make a bracha because we're machmir. Because according to some shittos, you have to count all of them at once. Okay, but if you don't make a bracha, you're still yotze the mitzvah of Svir Saomer. The mitzvah of Svir Saomer is not to make a bracha. The mitzvah of Saomer is to say, hayom yada yada yada. The bracha, we're machmir. Don't make a bracha if there's a topic where you should make the bracha. So I always hear people saying, oh, I missed the night, I'm out. You're not out. Keep counting. Just don't make a bracha. Or listen to someone else's bracha, and you can be machmir and say amen. It's just a chumrah for the bracha. Anyway, so those are the questions that arises at our first level. So our first level, and arrange some of this beautiful artwork, but our first level is, okay, is Kriyas Megillah. Is it two mitzvahs? Actually, I'll change it around a little. Two mitzvahs or one mitzvah? And the nafkamina to this question would be how many times you make a bracha? And two, what about Nisgayer Baboker? This is actually Yishalmi. And this is what the Rishonim talk about. Now, assuming you feel that there are two separate mitzvahs, which is what our intuition would say, right? It's a chiddush to say it's one mitzvah. Not an unfounded chiddush, but it's a chiddush. Our next question is, what's the relationship between the two mitzvahs? Namely, we have three possibilities. One possibility is that there are two equal mitzvahs side by side, in which case there's not much room to distinguish between them. Chazal were saying we should be makayim two mitzvahs, one called Kriyas Yom, one called Kriyas Laylan. Or we could claim that one mitzvah is more severe and more machayev and of a higher grade than the other mitzvah. Okay? Now, whenever in halacha I want to differentiate gradations and say there are two aspects, we call that ikar and tafel. One is the ikar, one is the tafel. I can do it in two ways. I could degrade one. Look at my hands because it'll help you. Or I can upgrade the other. I don't have to do both. I have two things which appear to be equal. And I want to prove maybe they're not equal. So, oh, A, that's not real. That's not real. It's just, I can say B. B has dimensions and layers and tiers and elements to it that A doesn't without degrading A. So if I want to differentiate between the reading at night and the reading during the day, which is what we're going to see Rishonim do, and is going to lead us towards differentiating in favor of Kriyas Yom, that Kriyas Yom is superior, I can superiorize Kriyas Yom in two ways. Either by degrading Kriyas Laila, or by upgrading Kriyas Yom. I don't have to do both. It's very important in halacha always to move one step at a time. Because if you move two steps at a time, you're not creating contrast. You're going too far. Just having a conversation with the boy in the base matters. So I was just moving one. So I don't have to both downgrade and upgrade to create space. Either downgrade or upgrade, I don't have to do both. So we're going to see a very famous downgrading of the Kriyas Laila, which would make the Kriyas Yom superior. And then we'll see an upgrading of the Kriyas Yom, which would say, look, Kriyas Laila is the default, but Kriyas Yom just happens to have features that Kriyas Laila doesn't. But they're both going to lead to the same possible conclusion that Kriyas Yom is superior. And that superiority may reflect itself in a very important halacha. So that's going to be our approach. Okay? So let's first see the downgrading of Kriyas Laila. Who is the Noda Behuda? Anyone know? Did we mention him in class at any point? Noda Behuda was one of two of the famous Rabbanim in Prague. Prague is, of course, a city in where?
Czech Republic.
Very good. And it's where Jews start to move in the 16th century. Remember, before the 16th century, Jews are not really in Poland, in Central Europe, in Russia. Obviously, there are Jews there, but Jews are more or less located in Western Europe. But because of the Spanish Inquisition, 1492, and because of the earlier Rhineland pogroms of the late 14th century, early 15th century, At this point, 16th century, people are starting to move to Poland and move to the Czech Republic. And what's really Poland depends upon which century you're in, what's the Czech. But that whole area that we call today Poland, Czech Republic, Hungary, Austro-Hungarian Empire, Bavaria, Prussia, that whole central area, then ultimately to Russia. And Prague becomes a central Jewish city. Which famous shul is in Prague, one of the most legendary shuls? Anyone know the name of the shul? It's called the Altonoi Shul. It's probably the most legendary shul in all of Europe. It is mistakenly referred to the Altonoi because people think, right, you all know, I hope, that the Golem didn't really exist. The Golem was a children's story. There were a lot of Jewish children's books in the early 20th century. There was a whole literature of people writing children's books in Yiddish. People came to America, they wrote a book, so someone wrote a children's book and he lifted a story from some German kid's book about a golem. And it became very popular, the Maror made a golem. There's no golem. Didn't exist. Okay? Don't tell the people who are selling tourists golem shirts and golem pins and golem dolls and lo ya golem. There were people in Halacha that made a golem. Rava made a golem, the Gemara says. But the Maral did not make a golem. People mistakenly say the reason it's called the Altonoi Shul is because in Yiddish, Alt is old and Nai is new. So the legend has it that when he needed a place for the golem to live or to sleep or be buried, the Maral added a loft to the shul in Prague, and it was then known as the Old New Shul because it had an old part and a new part. It had the bottom part and the top part. The reason it was really called the Altonoi Shul, which is fascinating, is as follows. You're not allowed to eat and sleep in a shul. Zasar. Shul as Kedusha, possibly Kedusha of Beis HaMikdash, according to the Rambam. Which means you're not allowed to eat and sleep in the shul. Prague was a major way station for Jewish travelers. People traveling through Europe would get to Prague and have to stay. Remember, those days you didn't land and take the next plane out. Those days you came to town and you stayed for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, until you got the next the caravan, until you got the next, I don't know, donkey, until you got the next ship that was leaving up the river. It took you a while. So there were a lot of Jews in Prague and they didn't have a place to house them. So they had to house them in the shul. You're not allowed to house people in shul. Unless, here's the heter, when you build lechatchila, you make a condition that you're building the shul on the condition that it should be mutter for people to sleep there and eat there. How do you say a condition in Hebrew? Altanai. So this was the famous shul in Prague that was built, Altanai, that people can eat and sleep there. So if you're ever in Prague and you need a place to eat or sleep, you can go to the Altonoi Shul. Okay, there's better places to go to Airbnb and booking.com. I think the shul is locked most of the time. But that's the famous shul, the Altonoi of the Maharal. The second most famous Rav of Prague, there are many, many famous Rabbana of Prague. Okay, the Maharal is 16th century. Now we're in the 18th century. Yecheskel Landau, Rabbi Yecheskel Landau, he's already facing a whole different story than the Maharal. He's not facing Christian anti-Semitism and he's got to build a golem to defend the Jews. He's facing Reform, conservative Haskalah, people living in Mas. He becomes one of the staunch defenders of traditional Orthodox Judaism. The Noda Behuda. The Noda Behuda, it's a sefer he wrote. His name was Rabbi Yecheskel Landau. He wrote two famous svarim. He wrote many svarim, but the two most famous svarim he wrote, he named after his parents. So he named his sefer of Shelos Tshuvos after his father, whose name was Yehuda. So he wrote, his name was Yecheskel, but he named the sefer Noda Behuda. So you'll hear, the Noda Behuda says, he's probably one of the top five 18th, 19th, and 20th century. Like if you ask me the top five poskim before the Mishneh Berurah, let's say, before, I don't mean Moshe Feinstein or Rav Yosef, I mean the top five poskim from, let's say, 1700 to the year 1900, those 200 years, it's a Chassam Sofer, it's a B'Kiva Eger, it's the Noda Behuda in terms of Shul Shuvos. It's Yitzchak Hanan. He's like one of the top three, four, five Shuvos that people quote. So the Noda Behuda is named after his father. He also wrote a sefer after his mother, who passed away at an early age, and he called the sefer a monument to his mother, whose name was Chaya. Tzion Lenefesh Chaya. Tzion is a monument. Tzion Lenefesh Chaya for my mother Chaya's neshama. And the acronym of Tzion Lenefesh Chaya is the Tzlach. So you heard of the Tzlach. The Tzlach is a sefer who wrote on Shas by the same author of the Noda Behuda. Anyway, this is probably one of the, if not the most famous Noda Behuda. So I wanted to quote it for you. Okay? What happens if, and this is a real question. When you're learning Gemara, you're learning conceptualizations. When you're learning Shelos Tshuvos, you're learning real questions. One year in Prague, it was cloudy the entire month of Adar. like it was cloudy last month. Last month I didn't say Berachas HaLevana, because every Matzah Shabbos was cloudy, and I forgot to say during the week, because, you know, you're running, you forget to say Berachas HaLevana. So last month, I just didn't get a chance to say it. That year, in Prague is much cloudier than Israel, there was a cloud cover the entire month of Adar, until the night of the 14th. Purim night, they were in shul, listening to the Megillah, and someone looked outside and said, "The moon!" And now that halacha question, should you be mafsik kriyasa Megillah to go perform Berachas HaLevana? And why am I quoting this story to you? It's an old saying. When the Baalei HaMusar wanted people to stop learning Torah and start learning Musar, people would say, "You don't need Musar. You get more Musar out of reading a Shelos V'Tshuvos Rabbi Akiva Eiger than you can out of a Musar Sefer." I don't know if it's true or not, but you learn, you read this story and you say, wow, they were so concerned with mitzvos that Purim night, in the middle of the Megillah, everyone's all dressed up, everyone's all excited about the Megillah, and you know what's on their mind? Oh my goodness, we've got 10 more hours for Berachas HaLevana. Let's see if this, could you imagine that happening in our world? Everyone's ready for Purim, we haven't seen the moon, and you know what's on everyone's mind? We've got 6 hours left for the mitzvah, let's keep our eyes peeled outside to make sure there's a Levana or there's no Levana. It just shows that there was a desire for mitzvos that unfortunately is a little bit eroded in a world in which we take mitzvahs sometimes a little too passe, a little too relaxed. Okay, I forgot last month, and I'll pick it up next month, and no pain. I mean, who can imagine that scene? Anyway, that's the scene, and he wants to know whether you can be mafsik kriyas HaMegillah to perform Berachas HaLevana. Now, there's an irony here. I'll just describe the irony so that you're able to understand the tshuva. If Kriyas Laila is not the Ikar Kriya, it's only a lower grade of Kriya, whatever we'll call that lower grade, then ironically it'll be more machmir for hefsek purposes. Sometimes things that are deraisa, you can be a mafsik, based on the Gemara and Brachos, you dalit. Things that are only derabanan, less severe than a deraisa, in order to reinforce them so people shouldn't be lackadaisical about them, you shouldn't be mafsik. So although the intuition would say that if it's more superior, you shouldn't be mafsik, if it's less superior, you should be mafsik, there's an inversion. But that's an inversion that exists in halacha. It comes, as I said, the Gemara Yudalit about Kriya Shema and Emes V'Yatziv, where you can and can't be mafsik. That's the direction he's going to take. The Noda Behuda is going to say that although the day Kriya was part of Mordechai and Esther's original takana, we call that Divrei Kabbalah, as I told you last week, it's not Dirabanan, it's something even more than Dirabanan, the night Kriya, that's just the takana. That's just like Durabana. That's just a later takana. And then his ironic conclusion is to be, and therefore don't be mafsik. Because since it's Durabana, we have to strengthen it, and we can't just be mafsik. But for our purposes, where we're not interested in the hefsik issue, we're interested in the definition issue, he's going to downgrade the Kriyas Laila. The Kriyas Laila is not the Ikar Kriya. The Kriyas Laila is just Midrabanan. It's not the main show of the Kriya in the day. Let's read it together, because it's a famous note to be here. So it's on the second page. The note is source number 5. Sheila. Im hamolad shel Rosh Chodesh Adar. The molad, the new moon of Rosh Chodesh Adar, was an erev Rosh Chodesh. The Oz, if that would happen that way, kolaz man kiddush levana, the way the molad works out, the last time for Berachas HaLevana, source 5, would be Bepurim. Be'ofen shelel yudalid, shelel kriyas HaMegillah, hilayla achron, shechon lekadesh HaLevana. V'im lo kitrua ba'balayla, avar hazman. So the last night for Berachas HaLevana is Purim. V'lo niras HaLevana kol asana yamin. The Levana wasn't seen all those days. U'v'lel yudalid, and on the 14th, the emsa kriyas HaMegillah nispazru ha'avim v'zarcha HaLevana. The clouds started to dissipate, and you saw the Levana. Line number 4. Im yesh lahafsik be'emsa kriyas HaMegillah l'kadesh HaLevana. Ki ulai im yamtinu atzof ha'kriya tiskasiv avim. Nearly, he says, the Kriyas HaLaila, 3 lines from the bottom, Lav Mitzvahs Essay de Divrei Kabbalah. It's not the primary Kriya that Mordechai and Esther were Misakin, Ra Kriyas Hayom. The Ayin B'Tosfos Daf Dalet, which we'll see soon. And therefore, since it's only Dirabanan, not Divrei Kabbalah, flip. Not that you can be Masik, you shouldn't be Masik. Because by the Rabbanim, we have to be a little bit more sensitive that people will take it for granted and will violate it. This is the sheet of the Noda Behuda, 1 second, in Prague in the 19th century. Downgrading Kriyas Laila. Yes? I'm sorry?
If someone, like, during Kriyas Megillah, noticed that the
No, I mean, in theory, you can see the moon and continue. You know, you can do two things at once. I mean, if you said something, it's a hafzik. Well, you just know it's the moon, but you're listening to the kriya. You can hear the kriya. I mean, you don't have as much kavanah because you're looking at the moon, but I won't say it's a hafzik. Okay? Yes?
Is that the Kriya
Halayla
is Darabanan and the Kriya
Nayyum
is Darayda, or is that like the opinion of some people?
That's just the Nodabir. The Gemara doesn't say anything. The Gemara is very powerful about it. It doesn't give us any indication. It's what the Nodabir feels. That's all it means, Darabanan. Okay? Which again is counterintuitive. Just think about, I mean, Eretz Yisrael is different. But in America, what happens? The night Kriya gets a lot of excitement, and everyone comes, and everyone's in shul, and everyone's all together. And the day Kriya, because in America, Purim is not a day off for most people. So, you know, people are grabbing a Kriya Samakilah here and getting up early and reading in the afternoon and the night. And I imagine some people, I don't know, I hope not, there's no way even come to Kriya Siyo, even though women are chayiv in both Kriyos. And
it's
what?
It's off duty.
Well, it's, here you'll see, Purim is a national holiday. Everyone's off from Purim.
But it's like the night and the day of
Yeah, everyone just pays the same attention. I mean, in theory, if a person came to me and said, I can only hear one Kriya Samakilah or whatever, you know, I don't know, if I go to surgery, I don't know what the mitzvahs would be. As long as I can only hear one Kriyas Megillah, the psak would be to hear the Kriyas Yom, not the Kriyas Laila. Part of what I'd like to see change, you know, again, it's a very, very sensitive issue, but what I'd like to see, ideally, what I'd like to see change is that when people, if you decide to live in Chutz Laaretz, let's say you decide to live in America, that as best as you can, within reason, the days you shouldn't go to work are Purim, Tisha B'Av, Chol HaMoed. In Eretz Yisrael, you don't go to work on Chol HaMoed, Purim, and Tisha B'Av because it's a national holiday. No one goes to work on Tisha B'Av. A little different, but again, no one's going to work on the day. Everyone understands you're not going to show up on Tisha B'Av because it's a national day of mourning. In the Chutz Laaretz, unfortunately, because the calendar doesn't accommodate Jewish holidays, see, obviously you're not going to go to work on Shabbos, you're not going to go to work on Yom Tov, but ideally. Now, I'll tell you an interesting conversation I had with someone because in the beginning, when I used to hear these stories that people would work on Chol HaMoed, I was very irritated by it because basically what you're telling me is you've got 15 days off a year and the only reason you're not taking off Chol HaMoed is because you don't want to compromise your ski vacation in January. So you have to decide, do you want to take your 15 days in January to go skiing or do you want to keep halacha? And ideally, you shouldn't really, it's usher to work on Chol HaMoed. It's mamash usher. The only heter to work on Chol HaMoed is davar avid if you're going to lose. But if you've got 15 days off, you're not losing anything. You decide when to take those days. So if you parse it purely halacha, you don't have the right, Purim is different, but you don't have the right to work on Chol HaMoed. I had an interesting conversation with a Talmud of mine a few years ago, and I want to share with you. He says, you're right, Rebbe, that we have X amount of days, and in theory we could cover, you know, the 4 days of Chol HaMoed, and that would be our vacation and whatever, and then if you keep halacha, you have to keep halacha. But he said that if you're working in a law firm, or if you're working in an accounting firm, or you're working in a medical staff or something, so just think about how many days you're taking off for Elul, or not Elul, but Tishrei. You're taking off 2 days for Rosh Hashanah, more or less 2 days for Yom Kippur, and 4 days for Sukkot, two and two, in Chutz Laaretz. Now all those days, and not to mention the Shabboses, if you're in a medical staff, and all those days, those 8 days or whatever you're taking off, are all in a very concentrated time period. It's not like they're spread out during the year. So in terms of the other people you're working with, for you to come and say, well, not only am I taking off 2, 1, 2, and 2 in Shabbos, I also want to take off 4 days of Chol HaMoed during that period, it gets to be a little bit inappropriate for the staff you're working with, and once it's non-professional, then it can be called davar avid. But if the staff says, yeah, I don't care, Jews, if you promise you work for Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Martin Luther King Day, take all the days you want in September, you have a chiyuv not to work during Chol HaMoed. It's not me giving you a mussar shmooth, this is Shulchan Aruch. You're not allowed to work unless it's a davar avid. Again, everyone has to decide. But I don't think davar avid means you don't want to give up your vacation days. Mm-hmm. Davar avid means something connected to your professional employment. Whether it's you won't get paid, or it's inappropriate to your co-workers, or someone has to man the fort or something, something in the broader sense. But you can't say, to me, it's more important to have my vacation days in January, take my vacation days in September. That's not called davar avid.
What about if your job is helping Jews? Like some schools, like Jewish schools have school.
Yeah, so then obviously, right.
Or
so.
Like, for example, my mom
works
as a house
food. For sure. Yeah, for sure. Oh, your supermarket food. Anything that you're serving some need that will enhance people's yom tov. That's not the malacha. That's chol yom tov. Right, right. For sure, stay in the hospital or your services or in theory, any of us, you're a fireman or a policewoman or associate, things like that. But if just you're a lawyer or doctor, you're a lawyer or accountant and whatever, project manager, and you're just going into work because you have to keep your schedule, then you have to really think about it. But again, the best way to solve the problem is move to Israel. Then you might have. Right? I was telling the boys today when we're learning some Purim, so I give you a little Purim, not Purim Torah, but Torah about Purim. So what happens? Ahasuerus comes to the party, and he wants to know, Esther, what do you want? And he says, Ad chatzia malchus veteas. I'll give you even half of the kingdom. So what does Rashi say, quotes the Gemara? Then Ahasuerus will say, I'll give you half, but I won't give you the Beis HaMikdash. That's off limits. I won't give you the Beis HaMikdash. And why is the Beis HaMikdash called chatzia malchus? Because the Beis HaMikdash was situated in Israel, which is at the midway point of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire stretched to the east, all the way, let's say, to modern-day China. And to the west, it bordered upon Greece. It didn't fully control Greece. And in between the Persian Empire and the Greek Isles is, of course, the coastline of Israel. So if you just round it out, it's in the middle of the Persian Empire. So I'm not giving it to you. Now, why would you think that that would help Esther? Esther's here because the Jewish people are facing anti-Semitism. She needs people to defend the Jews. She needs people to battle anti-Semitism. The answer is, you know the better way to defend anti-Semitism? Move to Israel. Build the Beis HaMikdash. There won't be anti-Semitism. You'll be able to defend yourself. Okay, Ahasuerus says, I won't give it to you. I'm not giving up the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, here's plan B. Let's have a second letter, and let's try to defend ourselves in Shushan. But in theory, you know the best way to solve anti-Semitism is move to Israel, have your country, and I'll have the anti-Semitism. Again, some of the anti-Semitism is being bred because they don't want us to have the country, but in a broader historical sense, if we lived in our country, we wouldn't have as much anti-Semitism. So the same thing, you want to solve the problem of Chol HaMoed, move to Eretz Yisrael. You don't have to work on Chol HaMoed. It's a nice way to solve the issue. Anyway, getting back to, I don't know what we're talking about. We're talking about what? Right, day and night. Okay. So the Ron asks an interesting question. We talked about this last week. Remember last week I told you that if you live in a hamlet, a small town, you could pre-schedule your Kriya Samagila by a couple days because you don't have an expert to read the Kriya for you. So you'd go into the big towns on Monday and Thursday anyway for shopping and laundry. So Chazal made it takana, since you're in the big towns anyway, you can just have someone in those big towns read the Megillah for you when you're there anyway. So for example, this year, the people in small villages would end up reading Megillah on effectively Yud Aleph Adar. Yud Aleph Adar is Thursday. This read Thursday, right? Yud Dalet is Sunday. So Shabbos is Yud Gimel. Friday is Yud Beis, Thursday is Yud Aleph. It's the earliest possible time to read the Megillah, the 11th of Adar, which is what the villages would do if it happened to be this year, if they still had villages and Takanas Chazal. So the day you come in for your laundry, you can read the Megillah. Now the Ron has an interesting question. Okay, we've solved Megillah reading for the villagers, but we only went halfway. They're coming in on Thursday, so they'll read on Thursday. What about their night kriya? They're not coming in at night. At night, they're still in the villages, whether it's Thursday night, the night before Thursday, or Matzah Shabbos, the night before regular Purim. They're stuck in their village. No one's traveling at night. They go in Thursday morning, and they come back Thursday night. They go in Monday morning, come back Thursday night. So when they're there during the day, Monday or Thursday, before when Purim falls out, let them read. But how have you solved the fact that they have no one to read for them at night? You know what the Ron says? No problem. You have to read at night. Night isn't really the Ikar reading. When Chazal turn their screws and try to solve the reading for the villagers, we got to solve the day. The night, no big deal. They don't have someone to read. Okay. Which is exactly what the Nodeb Yehuda said just about 700 years before, 700, 500 years before. 14th century Spain. 18th century Prague. Let's see the Ron. Similar logic. Not identical, but similar logic. If you see the Ron on page, what is this Ron? Page 1, source 3. Umegillah Delalia, source 3. The Ron is Rabbeinu Nissim, writes a parish on the Rif, 14th century Spain, one of the later of the Spanish Rishonim. Umegillah Delalia, the Megillah at night, source 3. Efshar delo karila b'nei kfarim. The people in the villages didn't read it at all because they weren't in the big towns and in their villages where they were during those two nights. They didn't have anyone to read for them. The Megillah d'yom ikar. You see those three words? The Megillah the Yom Iker, exactly like the Nadav Yehuda. Kimo she'echtav lefaneinu b'siyata d'shmaya. Okashem she'ekelu al b'nei ha'kvarim lahaktim, just like Chazal gave a kula to the villagers, as you can read it early, Kain he'ekelu aleim sh'lulikros ele Megillah shel Yom. They gave him a kula, you don't have to read Megillah shel Laila, just read one Megillah. Wow, talk about that. The villagers only read the Megillah once. They didn't have anyone to read for them. They read in the cities when they were in it, Sunday, Monday or Thursday before, and they didn't have to read at night because it's part of the kula. So one option is to say that Laila is less than Yom, not because Yom is an upgraded kriya, but because the Laila is a downgraded kriya. So one option is what the note to be here that says, it's known to be here that plus the run, that Laila is less than Yom because Laila is downgraded. Laila is not the Iker Kriya. The other way to say that Laila is less than Yom is not to downgrade Laila, but to upgrade Yom. Say, look, Kriyas Laila is your normal, standard, high caliber, perfectly good Kriya. But when I read during the day, there are added elements to the day that I don't have at night. And that's what makes Kriyas Yom superior. I'm not going to hold like the Ran. You villagers, you got a way to find a way to read at night. Come into the cities Monday night or Sunday night before Monday. Come into the cities Wednesday night before Thursday. Or maybe hijack, I don't want to say this word, hijack. Grab some city guy back with you and let tell him to come to the village the night before Monday and say, I'll give you a free ticket. We'll come with us tomorrow back to the big city tomorrow. Find some way, villagers, to read at night. Work it out. Night is your chayiv. But during the day, there's something that happens that you don't have at night. There's an element of the kriya you don't have at night. And that's what ends up making kriyas yom superior. And what's the nafka mina? Let's see Tosos. Let's see the Rush. Let's see some Rishon. Okay? Okay, so let's see Tosos. Very, very famous Tosos in the Rush. I'd like to read it together. We have enough time. Yeah, in a few minutes, we'll read it together. Let's see Tosos. Source number 4. It's in Megillah, Daf Daled Amud Aleph. Chayav Adam, Likros, it's in Megillah Balayla, Vilashen Osa Bayom. Omeri. So the Ri is giving us the halacha, but the halacha will be reflective of the offset between the two kriyas. Omeri. Tiyaf Ogav Dimavarach Zman Balayla, even though you make a Shechianu at night, Chozer Umavarach Oso Bayom. You repeat Shechianu during the day, which is our midag. You say Shechianu on the Kriya Shniyah. Why? The Iker Pirsume Nisa Have Bekriya Diyamama. Because you have something in the day you don't have at night. What do you have in the day you don't have at night? Pirsume Nisa. So that's not saying the Kriyas Laila is deficient. That's saying the Kriyas Yom is loaded. There's a second feature, the second layer you don't have. The Kranami Mashma, remember we talked about the Psukim. The Chsiv V'Layla V'lo Dumiyali, that Pasuk of Layla sounds like, yeah, okay, Layla also, but the Yom is the Klomer. Afal Pi Shekari Bayom, Chayiv Likros B'Layla V'Ha'ikr Havi B'Yamam. It sounds like the Yom is something that the Layla doesn't. So for the Ran, Yom is something like doesn't, it's just a Rabbanan. For Tosos, Yom is something Layla doesn't because it has Pirsumei Nisa, which you don't have at night. Vigam, he says, look at the Vigam. Iker ha-se'udah b'yamama. Sounds like, according to Tosos, there are two reasons that Pirsumei Nisa is more robust in the day than at night. The first reason sounds like, independent of anything else, the days when people come out. Again, for us, it's, you know, for us, it's a little bit opposite. But in the days of Chazal, when did people travel in the day? So when you came to the Kriyas HaMegillah in the days of Chazal, in the days of Rishonim, there were a handful of people that came at night, but everyone came to Shul during the day. So there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Pirsumei Nisa. Then from the second part of Tosis, okay, he just says, Vigam, line number 2 of that top page, or I have a line number 3 from the bottom, Vigam Iker HaSeuda B'Yamama. Sounds like you know why Kriyas Yom has Pirsumei Nisa and Laila doesn't? Because Kriyas Yom is during a period in which you also have other mitzvahs that contribute to Pirsumei Nisa. All the other three mitzvahs of Purim are all day mitzvahs. Seudas Purim, Matanas Levionim, as we saw last week, Mishloach Manos. So the holistic Pirsumei Nisa is not just a product of Kriyas Megillah, but is also a product of the other mitzvahs you're performing. It's not just a day versus night because of experience. People come at day, not at night, but it's halachically. That's the map of Purim. The other mitzvahs emerge during the day. Let's read the Rush. You'll see this a little clearer in the Rush. I quoted the Rush for you, I think. Yes, it's a famous Rush, source number 2. What? Well, that's why I think the second part is more halachic. And since halachic is absolute, whether more people come or not, but the mitzvahs of Suda, the mitzvah of Matanos Avion, the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos is only during the day. And since those mitzvahs are only day mitzvahs, that's when Ikur Pesumei Nisa occurs, regardless of how many people come. Okay? So let's see this Rabbeinu Tam, source number 2, third line Rabbeinu Tam. I have third line, I think yours has shrunk a little bit. But this is Rabbeinu Tam, remember, we saw it in Tulsus in the name of the Re. This is the Rabbeinu Tam, a different Balei Tulsus. Afal pi, line number 3, Shabir, source 2. Shabir Chzman Balayla, Chos Mivarach Zman Af Bayom. De Iker Kriyasa Bayom, Yosemi Balayla. De Achim Mashman Lishna Dekra, the Pasek, Ekra Yomam, Afal pi Shalayla Lo Dumi Ali. Vekrasi Balayla, Bayom Te Iker HaKriya. Vegam, here's the second part, Iker Persume Nisa Bayom, Bizman Mishta, Vesimcha, Umatanos Lev Yonim. Umishloach Manos. And since you have all these mitzvos, I'm skipping now to 6 lines from the bottom of the Rush. I mean, I think my text is a little bigger, but more or less 6 lines from the bottom, in the middle of the line. Source number 2. Shma Mina. You have that part? Okay, Shma Mina. 6 lines. No, you know the Shma Mina. I'll start from a different place. Okay, I have 6. You see, about 5 lines maybe. Shema mina de'ikar mikra megillah havibimama. The key kriyas megillah is during the day. And that's our minuk. And halach lemaisa, I'll just give you halach lemaisa. And it's very important for, you know, because women are chayv and all the mitzvahs of Purim, just like men are, afein hai ba'asanes. When you recite the shehechiyanu, or you hear the shehechiyanu for kriyas megillah during the day, you should have kavana that this Shechiyanu is applying not just to the mitzvah of Kriyas and Megillah that you're about to perform, but also to Sudas Purim, and also to Matanos Levionim, and also to Mishloach Manos, which are mitzvahs that you're performing that day, which also require Shechiyanu. So if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, you should have Kavana. When you hear the Shechiyanu of the day, say, oh, this is also at night, the Shechiyanu is just in Kriyas and Megillah. During the day, it's on the upgraded Kriyas and Megillah, as well as all the mitzvahs you're performing that day. No, there's man grama, but women are chayev because of afein hayev ba'osah hanes. Gemara says, since women were either, it's machlokas Rashi and tells us, were either included in the miracle, we were all slated to die, or were the spearheads of the miracle because of Esther. So, well, like Pesach, same thing, Pesach and Megillah, those are the two. Okay, so that's one way to upgrade Kriyas Yom, not by making Kriyas Yom less, but making Kriyas Yom features that Laila doesn't have. Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed to another possibility to upgrade Kriyas Yom, not at the cost of Kriyas Laila because it's so inferior, but there's an element of reading the Megillah to have during the day that you don't have at night. And to appreciate this, let's see the Gemara in Yudalib with this. We'll end source number 10. The Gemara says, we'll start in the middle of the Gemara. Source 10. It's about 5 or 6 lines into the piece that I gave you. I'm sure you've seen the Gemara. It's a very famous Gemara. The Gemara wants to say we'll start from here. Gemara says, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Okay. So Gemara says, Ihachi Hallel Nami Neima. I have it as the last line on the page. It's about 5 or 6 lines after the Gemara starts. Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Hallel Nami Neima. So the Gemara answers, Lefi She'ein Omrim Hallel Al Neisha B'Chutz Laretz. Because Purim happened in Chutz Laretz, and we only say Hallel for Nisim and Eretz Yisrael. Of course, the Gemara asks the obvious question. Yitzias Mitzrayim is also Chutz Laretz, and we say Hallel. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Neisha B'Chutz Laretz, Heichem Rim Shir. How do we say Hallel? So the Gemara answers, Rev Nachman Amar, the first answer. You all know the second answer. The famous second answer is that it's not a question of chutzaretz or not. It's a question of the degree of emancipation. We left Egypt. We have nothing to do with Pyro anymore. We're free from Pyro. Hala. But Akati, have you ever heard this phrase? Akati Abdi Achashverosh Anan? We still, whatever that means, labor under the influence of Achashverosh, and therefore, we're not going to say Hala, because it's not a free emancipation. That's the second answer. What's the first answer? The Gemara, look at the second to last line. Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyasa Zu Halila. Reading the Megillah is Hallel. Now what does that mean, reading the Megillah is Hallel? It's in place of Hallel. Well, I don't see Hallel in the Megillah. Yeah, that's the point. Everything about the Megillah is an illusion rather than explicit. It's like Hashem is in the Megillah, but not explicitly. So we access Hashem by describing events that we don't see Hashem authoring. Right, I'll give you a little cheat sheet. Every time I read these two psukim on Purim, I say, where's Hashem? These are the two psukim that if I were writing the Megillah and had free reign to write Hashem, I would write them. And Hashem is not in the Megillah. Why is Hashem not in the Megillah? A host of reasons. The most historical reason is because Mordechai knew that everything he wrote in the Megillah would be incorporated into the Persian historical records. And he knew that the Persians would write the Megillah word for word and include them in their historical annals. And they would swap out Hashem's name for idols. So he didn't want that to happen. This is what all the Rishonim from Rav Sajigon said. So it's not just the symbol that Hashem is missing from the Megillah because Hashem was hidden in history. It was a real practical concern. And there are examples where the Persians lifted texts from other cultures and religions and they swapped their idols in and their deities in and their zodiacs in for the name of the gods. So Mordechai was very sensitive not to put Hashem's name, knowing that it would be plagiarized or moved over. So anyway, for whatever reason, Hashem is missing. But these are the two psukim that if, let's say you were writing in a vacuum, and you didn't have these concerns, you write Hashem's name. What does Mordechai tell Esther? Im acharesh tacharishi bo'ez hazos. Revach v'atzalah yamod la'yudim mi? Hashem! Hashem's going to find a way. What does Mordechai say? Revach v'atzalah yamod la'yudim? Makom achar. I think the word makom achar is pretty close to Hashem. I also think it means Yerushalayim, some other place. It'll be a different place. What is with him? Makom achar, Yishacher, me. But I always think about that pasuk. Yes, it's Hashem. Where is Hashem? What's the other pasuk? Lech kenosis kola Yehudim v'tzimu alai. And fast and David Hashem. It's Balel Hashem. Right? That's what I'd write. That's what they did, probably. They didn't just fast. They fasted in Davin. But Hashem's missing from the Megillah. So those are the two places that you're new. Where's Hashem's name? And for whatever reason, Hashem's name wasn't written in the Megillah. Lech kenosis kol ha-Yehudim. So everything about the Megillah, Hashem's obviously choreographing the process. But it's hidden. It's not explicit. It's alluded to. So the same way that Hashem is alluded to in the Megillah, so to our Hallel is indirect and concealed and camouflaged. On Pesach, what do I say? Oh, Halleluka, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. Hallelu Hodol Hashem Kitov, Kili Olam Chasdo. Chalamish Lamayin Omoyim. I talk about Hashem and I praise Him in explicit terms. On Purim, I praise Hashem by reading about Nisan in a quiet way, not explicitly. So the Gemara says, Megilta Zuhi Kriyasa Zuhi Halula. Reading the Megillah is like Hallel. And based on this Gemara, the Me'iri Paskins, that on Purim, if you are in a location in which you don't have Kriyas HaMegillah, can anyone finish the sentence? Say Hallel. Isn't that amazing? You ever find yourself Chas V'Shalom without Megillah reading on Purim? You have to say Hallel. Because you're not Pater from Hallel. The second answer says you're Pater in Hallel on Purim because we're still not disentangled with Achashverosh, whatever that means. The first version says, no, we're chayiv in Hallel, but we say Hallel differently. Our Hallel is more illusory rather than explicit. So the Rav said, let me just finish. The Rav said, if Kriyas HaMegillah is really Hallel, which Kriyas HaMegillah is Hallel? When do we say Hallel? Okay. We never say Hallel at night. Ever. I want to tee you guys up. What's the only time we say Hallel at night? Pesach night, but that's not Hallel. Right. That's a separate Hallel. How do we know that Pesach night is a separate Hallel?
Because we grouped it up.
Very good, because we're mafsik in the middle. When are we ever mafsik in Hallel? Oh, let's say Hallel and take a 4-hour break and stuff ourselves with food. That's a raya for the Rishonim that Hallel on Pesach night is not Hallel, it's something else. Now, the Shul is a separate minhag. Remember the Hallel of the Seder. That was a primary minhag. The Hallel Pesach night, the Ran says, by the way, he quotes the Gonim, it's not called Hallel, it's called Shira. What's the difference between Hallel and Shira? Hallel means that we remember important events that happen on Tesvav Nisan, on Vav Sivan, on Tesvav Tishrei. We say Hallel, Chanukah, Purim. We think about great events and we say Hallel, thanking Hashem for these events. But there's also a chiyuv to say Hallel if you're going through an event. If you, the Gemara says, when they left the Yamsuf, they said Hallel, Az Yashir Moshe. If you're going through a miracle, you have a chiyuv right there and then to respond viscerally and say Hallel to Hashem, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The night of Pesach, we are remembering Yitzias Mitzrayim or leaving Yitzias Mitzrayim. Chayiv Adam Leris Es Atzmo, Ki Iluhu Yatzav Mitzrayim. So if I want to recreate as if I'm leaving Mitzrayim, then I have to say Hallel Tekadosh Baruch Hu, but that's not Hallel. Hallel of memories during the day. Hallel of immediate visceral response to an ace. Whatever happens, it'll be 4 in the morning. You cross the arms of you say Hallel Tekadosh Baruch Hu. So the Rav said, we only say Hallel during the day. So getting back to our Gemara with this, I'll end. If you're looking for something that the day has that the night doesn't have, in order to justify a new Pshachayanu for the day, not the night, so the Balia tells us, felt, you know what the day has and the night doesn't have? Pesum Menisa. Or Soloveitchik felt that even if you disagree with the Tosfos and you say Pesum Menisa is just as powerful at night because there are people at night and it's not a function of how many mitzvahs you do, there is something in the day you don't have at night, and that's Hallel. So the Hallel of the day, the Kriya of the day is Hallel because we never say Hallel at night. Just before I answer your question, go back to the Pesukim. Which Pasuk reminds us that Kriyas and Megillah is Hallel? Which of the Pesukim that Chazal used to derive Kriyas and Megillah reminds us of the association between Megillah and Hallel? It should be obvious. Last one. What's the language of the last one? Laman? Yizamercha chavod v'lo yidam Hashem elokai le'olam odeka. So that Pasuk of Yizamercha and odeka reminds us that reading the Megillah is a way to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think the Rav says, I don't remember, but I think the Rav said, that's why after Kriyas HaMegillah, we have a minhag to say Asher Haini or Shoshanat Yaakov. You know Shoshanat Yaakov because of the song, but there's also a section that's appeared called Asher Haini, in which it's more of a praise to Hashem. We're thanking Hashem in ways that we didn't in the Megillah. Megillah, we don't say Hashem's name, it's just the story, and Esther and Mordechai, and but all of a sudden, if you open up your Siddur, before you look at the Siddur, before Kriyas HaMegillah comes, you'll see the piyut called Asher Haini, which we say. And then, Shoshanat Yaakov, Tzal V'Samecha, we're thanking Hashem, Tshuatam HaTel HaNetzach, Tikvatam B'chol Davador, we're thanking Hashem for rescuing us. The Rav said something else, but another possible role of Kriyas HaMegillah, but I think we'll skip that for now. What's your question? Yeah, sure. Shnei Brach, absolutely. What? The Gemara says that ideally we want everything about Purim to be camouflage and indirect and nuanced rather than explicit. Because the miracle wasn't explicit. Yes.
So does this mean that it's 2 mitzvot or 1 mitzvah?
No, so most Rishonim feel that it's 2 mitzvot. All these Rishonim are assuming it's 2 and they're trying to weigh the 2. W-E-I-G. Trying to weigh the 2. Less, more. But there is a possibility that some Rishonim said it's one long mitzvah, and that's the question the Yishalmi asks. So if you're drawing your table, just to help you see the table, this is how the table would look, just to show you. Okay? And that's why it's so methodological, because this you ask in every sugya. Is it 1 or 2? Okay, look at the table before you guys go. If it's 2, is it equal, or is it non-equal? If it's non-equal, it's obviously that Laila will be less than Yom. That would be the name. In theory, you could flip it around, but in this sugya, there's nothing that says Yom is less than Laila. But in theory, in another sugya, inequality could work both ways. If Laila is less than Yom, this is the less sign, is it because Laila is Drabanan, or because Yom is upgraded, not because Laila is downgraded. If Yom is upgraded, is it because it has Persume Nisa, or because it has Hallel like the Rav? Okay, so if you're just, I'll finish the table for you. 1, 2, equal, unequal. If it's unequal, Laila is less. Why is it less? Laila is Durabanan, or Yom is upgraded. If it's upgraded, does it have Prisimenis or Hala? That's how you build your model. In the theory, every sugya that dissects the dynamic between two should resemble something or parts of the same. That's what means methodology. You can repeat the same practices and the same mechanisms, different things. Okay? Go, go, go. Shabbat shalom, shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, shabbat shalom.